All right. Good morning, Life Point Church. I hope everyone is well this morning. Before I do all of the welcomes and say some more things about guests, we just finished our first Marian service, our last hour in Marian. So let's just praise the Lord for doing what he's doing here in Central Ohio. Paul just got to finish preaching his first message there at our pre-service. So next week, we're launching our Marian campus officially at 9:30 for Easter, and we're thrilled about that. So if you're from Marian and you want to go to our Marian campus, we'll catch you there next week, right? So we want to see you there for launch. So again, welcome this morning. If you're a guest with us today, if this is your first, second time, we'd like to extend a warm welcome, special welcome to you. We have a thing, and it's on the QR codes in front of you, that will lead you to a website that we've curated just for you. It's called lpguest.com. You can open up a browser, scan that QR code, and go to lpguest.com, and there you'll find our message notes, you'll find all sorts of resources, but also you'll find a place to put in some information on, man, how we can get you best connected. And so maybe this is your first time here, you're wanting to learn about kids ministry, student ministry. If you go there, fill that out, we can get you in contact with the proper person to get you all the information that you need. And also at the end of that, there's this portion where you can select one of our partner ministries and we will donate $5 in your honor, no strings attached, just to say thank you for being here. We would love for you to do that. So if anything, if you just want to give away free money to one of our city partners, just go there and do that. And so this morning, I would also like to point you to our app. So we just launched a new version of our app, some updates. And we are no longer on the YouVersion app for Sunday morning notes. We have our own LifePoint Ohio app. You can go there, click on the notes button, and you can follow along with whatever campus you're at on Sunday morning, particularly Delaware here this week, and follow along with my notes. And there's a few things this morning that I would like to direct you to, let you take pictures of. And so if you're in the app, you can screenshot those things a whole lot easier than trying to get it through on this screen. So let me tell you where we have been over the last few weeks. So for the last 4 weeks, we've been in this series called Always and Everywhere. And we've been studying out the book of Acts. And this is post death, resurrection, and all of that of Jesus. And now, even after his 40 days here on earth, he's essentially starting the book saying, hey, you're going to go with this gospel. You're going to go with this truth that I have brought, and you're going to share it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so in our four-week series, we followed that. And one of the things we kept saying is essentially like, we need to leverage our life for the sake of the gospel. The only essentially meaning we have is to make his name known. And here, now we take a step back to where we are this week and where we are next week. We're in these two standalone series, a short Easter series, essentially. And I'm going to be preaching through the Palm Sunday text, and Kale is going to be preaching through the Easter Sunday text. But here's the reality, is that everywhere we have just been means nothing if not for this week. Our lives do not count for anything if Jesus doesn't go get on the cross. If we don't have the Holy Week, our lives essentially mean nothing. And so here we are, and we start into what we call the Holy Week. And the reason why we call it the Holy Week, we celebrate it as believers, is because this week is set apart. It is a vital point in history, these 7 days where Jesus rides in the first day into Jerusalem on a donkey at the beginning of the Passover week. And it ends with his trial, his death and burial, and then on Easter, his resurrection. And by the way, just I love our worship team this morning. Man, Wesley essentially just preached to you our whole text, so I'm just going to run it back one more time. So if you missed it the first time, man, some guy's just got it all. He can sing and preach. So I can't sing, so good thing I won't be. So we're going to run through this text one more time. But before we do that, I encourage you, we're going to throw up a slide here. And again, you can find this in our notes. If you are not in our notes, I would encourage you to take a picture of this. And here's why. If you don't have a reading plan this week, I would encourage you to go and read the corresponding days of the Holy Week, right? It starts today on Sunday. We celebrate the triumphal entry. You can read tomorrow, Monday, about Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. If you've never read that story, you've never heard that story, boy, are you in for a treat. Go read that tomorrow. You can get to Thursday, and as a family on Thursday, read about the Last Supper that he has with his disciples and how he washes their feet. And then you can read about him in the garden on Friday, where he's praying for his disciples and inevitably us as believers in the future. And so I would encourage you this week, go read through these Holy Week texts. This is each account from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would encourage you to go there. But before we read Matthew 21, let me give you some context to where Matthew 21 sets in the Gospels. And so this is the third Passover that we see Jesus celebrate in his ministry. Jesus has been doing ministry for about 3.5 years at this point. And he has just a really crazy last year. Like if anything in Jesus' ministry is dialed up to 10, it's the last year of his life. He does so many miraculous, impeccable things. And it starts really in about John chapter 6. Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000, and that kicks off like the last year of ministry in his life. And he takes two pieces of fish, 5 loaves of bread, and he sees these 5,000, it says men, with not counting women and children. And it says that he breaks it, blesses it, and then they all eat and are satisfied. So Jesus starts off this last year of his ministry, leading into this last Passover with this feeding of about 15,000 people, and then starts to make these I am statements through the last year of his life and in the book of John. And so we see the first I am statement he says is, I am the bread of life. And then it continues on, and we get to John chapter 12, and Jesus, just days before he comes into Jerusalem for this triumphal entry, he goes to his friend's house, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus, one of Jesus' friends, is dead. And so he goes into this place, and Martha and Mary, they come out, and they say, Jesus, man, if you would have just been here, our brother would be alive, essentially putting a lot of blame on Jesus. And so Jesus kind of turns it on him. He's like, don't you believe that I can raise him from the dead? And they're like, yeah, but all of their actions point to something different. Jesus says, hey, roll back the stone. And they're like, he's dead. Like, he stinks, Jesus. Like, we don't, like, he's like, didn't we just have this conversation? Like, I'm going to do something amazing here. And we see one of the most impeccable, probably the most important miracle that Jesus does in his entire ministry right before he comes into Jerusalem. He raises Lazarus up out of the grave and then says, I am the resurrection and the life. And now his friend who was like 4 days dead is now walking around and is like, what's up, guys? It's cool. It's me. It's Lazarus. And now the Jews have taken notice. Some of the Jews look at Lazarus and it says they begin to defect from the Pharisees and Sadducees. They stop following the religious elite and start following Jesus. And they say, man, something's different. We got to follow this guy who says he is the resurrection and the life. And so it says, because many people, many of the Jews see Lazarus, they start to follow Jesus, and the Jews are not having it. The religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're not about it. And they say, hey, because of this man, Rome is about to start breathing down our necks. Better he die than all of us Jews. And it says they begin to convolute these plans to kill Jesus, to take Jesus down for the sake of what they think is right. And here we lead into the text of Matthew chapter 21, Palm Sunday. And the last thing we see is with Mary again, all of this pointing to the last week of his life. It says that she comes and she pours out an expensive perfume onto Jesus. And Jesus very pointedly says, this is so that my body would be prepared for my burial. Historically, if you were to go look at what kind of perfume this was, they think it might have been this red-colored, tinted perfume, and that it would have this sweet smell. And here Jesus, covered in this red, sweet perfume, would smell like this, leading into this triumphal entry. Matthew chapter 21 is where we pick up the story. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we give you great honor and glory because you are worth it all. We do cry that you are holy, holy, holy. We ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that it would fall on fresh, ready soil. Father, that we would not take a familiar text and push it away, but rather we would hear it with fresh ears. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, verse 1. And now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Love this part of the text, by the way, because Jesus is essentially saying like, hey, this is what's going to happen. And somebody's going to be like, hey, why are you taking my stuff? And he's just like, say God needs it. And they're like, okay, here you go. And they just let him go. So find it very interesting part of the text. And then it continues on in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt and a foal of beast of burden. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put them their cloaks on them, their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This morning, we're going to look at four different aspects of Jesus that we find in this passage. And as a good Southerner, they will all be illiterate, right? They will have alliteration in them. It will say, Jesus is AP, right? The first AP that we're going to look at this morning, number one, is Jesus is the all better prophet. Jesus is the all better prophet. If we look again at verses 1-3, we have this really cool moment where Jesus comes before his disciples and essentially is telling them the future. Like, hey, this is what you're about to do, and this is what's about to happen. This is what you'll find, and so therefore go. And not only is this just, I would have to imagine that if I'm a disciple in this first century, like, man, wow, like, he just told the future, and it happened. Even the little detail about, like, they're going to be like, why? And it's like, God needs it, and they're going to send it on our way. Like, there's this cool moment, yes, for the disciples, but more than that, more importantly than that, we see Jesus on display as God and as man, all in one moment, that he is the better prophet, that the prophets of old were inspired by God. Now here Jesus stand 100% God, 100% man, and is pointing to him being the better prophet. The one who is better than the best. Jesus would be better than Isaiah. He would be better than Jeremiah. He'd be better than Ezekiel, Hosea. If you go read Luke, it says that very pointedly that Jesus is better than Solomon, one of their greatest kings, and that Jesus is better than the prophet Jonah. And this is huge. And not only is he better than them, not only is he the best prophet of all, he's better than the one they would find the best, Moses. These Jews would have seen Moses as the best prophet, that he's a hard guy to beat. But Jesus comes in fully God, fully man, and says, I am better. All of my ministry, all of these prophecies, all of these things point to this moment right now, and here it is, that I will go ride in on a donkey and a colt, and I will be found better than all. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 says that Jesus has more glory than Moses, right? So if you're like, how is he better than Moses? Like, he just is, like they say it. He says, and they give this example, the writer of Hebrews says, just as the house has glory, but the builder of the house has more. And so Jesus is the builder of the house. Jesus is better. He is filled with more glory. He comes and flips the script on everyone, right? That'd be like the modern day example would be something like this, is that some guy walked into the Queen City, into the Cincinnati Bengals practice and said, hey, look, I'm better than Joe Burrow. I'm putting in more touchdowns. I'm running better. I'm definitely sliding better than Joe Burrow. And also, I'll eat more Cincinnati Skyline chili than Joe Burrow, right? Like, that's the equivalent. Like, he's come in and flipped the script. He's saying, I'm better than your best guy, which would have been really hard to beat, Moses, the one who delivered the people out of physical slavery in Egypt. And Jesus says, I'm coming in and I'm delivering you out of your spiritual slavery from the enemy. And so we have Jesus on display better here. And so application for us this morning is, what are you putting better than Jesus in your life? What is the thing that you find the best that is more important than him? If we continue on reading the text for the rest of the week, we see that Judas would find that money is better than Jesus. That the Pharisees had an idea of what Messiah looked like and they found that better than Jesus. Well, surely this isn't our God. This isn't our Savior. This isn't our Redeemer. He doesn't come in on this mighty war horse like Wesley talked about. He comes in on a humble donkey. This idea of Jesus, this idea of Messiah they had in their head, they found to be better. And so what is it for us? Is it our jobs? Is it our spouses or significant others? Is it any addiction? Jesus comes in and he says, I'm better. And you go read all of the Gospels, and it points to Jesus being better. Point number two this morning, Jesus is the answered prophecy. We read verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. Not only is Jesus prophet, he is answered prophecy here. This is a direct quotation from the book of Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah was a prophet in the Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is, and he begins to speak the word of God. And he says, this is what our Savior will one day look like. This is what God's Redeemer, God's Messiah will look like. And so he points to this. This is also why I love the book of Matthew. Matthew is the writer of this book. If you couldn't tell by the name, he's formerly named Levi. He was a Jew. And this Jew was called by Jesus to follow him, and he does. But before he does that, before he follows Jesus, Levi turns his back on all of Jerusalem, essentially. He turns his back on all of Judaism, and he begins to serve Rome by tax collecting. And this, and to give you some context to tax collectors, what they would do is they would be people of Jerusalem who would collect taxes, and no one ever liked the IRS in America, but we definitely didn't like these tax collectors in ancient Jerusalem, because what they were doing is overtaxing the people to keep the profit. So say the tax on a piece of fish is 2 coins, they would make them 10 for the fish. They would give 2 to Rome and keep 8 themselves. So Levi is a down, dirty dude, right? He is not a good guy. And here he turns his back on Jerusalem, and now Jesus comes in, he's tax collecting, he says, hey, you follow me. And he turns his back on Rome, right? We've got this double traitor that Jesus calls to follow him, and he grew up with this Jewish context, and he writes this entire book, and all throughout the book, he says, hey, look. It points to Jesus, hey, look. He answered prophecy. This is not the only time in the book of Matthew where he says, and this was to fulfill, and this was to fulfill. If you go, and you can take a picture of this on the screen behind me, you'll see all of the different times that Matthew has said, Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Jesus answered the prophecy. He is the one who was promised by God in love to come and save us. He was, is, and always will be the answer. And so, just a few this morning. I won't read the text, but I'll give you the summary. That Jesus would be virgin born, that he would be from Bethlehem in Judea, that he would come out of Egypt, that he would be a Nazarene, that he would be the one to give great life to the Gentiles, or a great light for the Gentiles, that he would take our infirmities, our sickness, our disease, that they would have hope in his name, that he would be the one that gave the sign of Jonah, that he would speak in parables in our text here, that he would ride in on the donkey, and that he would be betrayed all for silver by Judas. Why is this important? Why structure the entire book of Matthew around these things? Why give these prophecies so that we can see? John 5:39, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, hey, you search in the scriptures to find eternal life. And then he says this, he says, but it is they that bear witness about me. As I just said, Jesus was, is, and always will be the promised love of God. And the answer to every question. And I'm not here to say that if you go look in the Bible, it's going to give you every nuanced answer to your nuanced questions. But what I am saying is that if you open the scriptures and you look in and you are led by the Spirit and you look into the Word of God, you will find an answer. You will find that he calls us to change, that he calls us to be more like him, that you will find answers to questions on things that you need answers to. And so, second application question here is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking to find the answer in culture or in social media or in the news? Where are you seeking? What are you seeking? How do you find the answer? Be Spirit-led and look into the Word of God. Let the Spirit lead you. Look into God's Word. He wrote it for us. He gave it to us, so look, seek, find fulfillment and the answers. Jesus says, it all points back to me. Just be fulfilled. Be satisfied in me. That water that you drink of, you will thirst again. Come drink of my water, is what Jesus says. says. So will you look in his word and be led by his spirit? Point number three this morning, Jesus is the affectionately praised. So not only is Jesus the all better prophet, not only is he answered prophecy, he is the affectionately praised. We read the rest of our passage, 6 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees, palm branches, Palm Sunday is what we think, from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Here we've seen the culmination, all of Jesus' ministry pointing to this week, this moment. Here is the climax of the day, the pinnacle of the day. The cloaks are down on the road. The palm branches are down on the road. And they say, Jesus, you are good. Hosanna, Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is your name. Bless you. You are good. And we see that everything has led to this moment of Jesus, the King of the universe, being affectionately praised. And that he would get the highest honor. Hosanna in the highest. This is an expression of adoration. They're adoring Jesus in this moment. And this is not a word that we use in English. This is, if you go look in the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, this word has many meanings, right? And I'm not going to try to pronounce the words. I'd probably butcher it. I just left them out of my notes and everything. So some of the things it could mean is this. I pray now to save in battle, deliverer, give us victory. I can imagine the 12 disciples, Jesus' eventual 120 disciples who would end up in the upper room right after this Passover, after Jesus' resurrection. I can imagine all the people in the city looking at Jesus in this moment and having all of these things in mind, all of the meanings that this word could mean. I can imagine their heart cry being a little different in each one because every person's situation is different. Some have been following Jesus for quite some time. Some have been following Jesus for a very short amount of time. I can imagine the disciples or the people standing here that are crying, Hosanna, their heart cry being, Lord, just save. God, I pray to you. Deliver us from Rome. Give us victory over Rome. Save us in battle with Rome. Come, save. You're good. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. I can imagine the heart cry being so different because of all of the different situations that might be surrounding Jesus. Very easy application. You could probably see where I'm going. Are you giving Jesus affectionate praise? Do you worship him in spirit and in truth? What is your heart cry before Jesus this morning? Is it save? Is it I lift your name high? What is your heart cry to Jesus? If we look at the rest of the story in Luke chapter 19, you get a little extra piece of information. The Pharisees see this happen. And they see all the people in the city stirred up and they hear them crying out, Hosanna, save, save us, save us, save us. I pray now, all of these things, they hear it and they look at Jesus. And again, they're not on the same page here. And they say, tell them to stop crying out. And Jesus looks back and he says, hey, look, here's the deal. If I tell them to stop crying out, creation will. The rocks will cry out my praises. And they're like, I can imagine being a Pharisee at that moment and being like, excuse me, right? There's this moment where he's like, if they don't cry, something will. So will you praise Jesus? Because if not, someone or something will. Will you praise Jesus? Will you be on his side or will you be on the other? There's two warnings I'd like to give to us this morning before we continue on as we talk about praise. My head pastor in Louisiana, before we moved here, preached a sermon on the triumphal entry, and he gave these two warnings. And so I want to repeat them to you this morning. Beware of easy praise and beware of empty praise. Beware of easy praise and beware of empty praise. Easy praise, man, we love easy praise, right? We love to celebrate people for everything. Participation trophies, yay, right? I saw this cute little video of this girl playing soccer. She's probably 3. She gets this participation trophy. Her whole team's like decked out in like full soccer gear. She's wearing like a fur leopard print coat. And is like walking around the field. She's like, what's up? You know, like she's hanging out. Sorry if that's your kid in the room, by the way. I should have went with a real life story of like my own siblings doing that, but I just thought it was so cute, right? And it is cute, but she still gets the trophy, right? Like she didn't even touch the ball. And we love easy praise. We love giving people easy praise. Some people in this moment are praising Jesus, and then a few days later we'll say, crucify him. That they get stirred up really easy in emotions. It's like, here comes Jesus, the 12, the 120 are praising Jesus, and they're like, yeah, that's him. Let's put down the cloaks. Cut down the branches, lay it before him. He's holy. And yet when they get in the crowd with the Pharisees just a few days later, they'll say, crucify him. And they love getting stirred up. And they love praising easy things. Beware of easy praise. The second is this, beware of empty praise. If you go read the rest of the text in John gives another piece of information here. It says that many of the Jews believed in Jesus. But the problem with that is not only did many believe, it said they were fearful of the Pharisees. That they were scared of the Pharisees, and it said they loved their positions that they had instead of fearing God. They feared the Pharisees more than they feared God. They loved being loved by people more than they loved being loved by God. And so it says they believed in Jesus, but it's just empty praise. That they didn't really mean it. They didn't truly believe. What does that look like for us? Is that we can come in here on Sunday mornings and we can sing, Holy is your name. And yet on Monday, when we get in the office and someone challenges us on what we believe as a Christian, we fold. And we say, you know what? No, we don't believe in that. Or on Saturday night, hey, how about you come out drinking with us? And you don't really believe in that, but you fold because you're like, you know what? I don't want to look, you know, I got to impress them. I got to go out with them. Or that significant other starts to talk to you about sexual pressures. And you're like, well, I don't want to look like a prude, so I'll just fold. I'll cave, even though I have convictions. I had a moment this week with a family member. They asked me to do something to give the, I'll just say it. He asked me to do their wedding. He's an atheist. I have a very different idea of what marriage looks like. I believe that is a covenant before God and man. So I have to look at my cousin and tell him, hey, this is what I believe. I don't think we're on the same page here. And he said, you're right. Now, praise God, the conversation ended well between he and I, that we still love each other. But there came this point where it was like, I have to stand on belief and conviction in Jesus' name. And I have to look at you and tell you, hey, man, I'm going to require you to do this. And he's like, yeah, I just don't think I want to do that. And we had to come to this conclusion that I'm not your guy. I love you, but I'm just not the one to do your ceremony. I'll be there, I'll support you, I'll love you, but I can't. So, beware of the empty praise. Our last point is this, and if you've not heard one thing today, I encourage you, listen for the next 5 minutes. If you've not heard one thing today, hear this. Jesus is the atoning price. Jesus is the atoning price. Yes, he is prophet. Yes, he has answered prophecy. Yes, he is affectionately praised, but Jesus is the atoning price. What does that mean? That he is the one who takes our sin. That he is the one that knew no sin and came and exchanged his righteousness for our sin, it says in the scriptures. That he would give us righteousness so that we might become the righteousness of God. That we would get to stand perfect before a holy creator. This is the great exchange of the cross. Is that all of the pinnacle, all of these moments have pointed to this one thing, and that is Jesus in our place. That he would atone for us. Why? Because it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that our wages of sin in our life equal our eternal burning death. And Jesus comes in, he says, I'll take it for you. And you're like, dude, we already finished verses 1 through 11. Where are you at right now? If we flip to Exodus chapter 12, you don't have to go there. I'll read it for us, but it'll be on the screens. Exodus 12, 1 through 6 says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons. according to each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a lamb a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Here is where we finish the text. Jesus is the atoning price. That we just read out of Exodus chapter 12 is the first Passover for Egypt. That God delivered his people out of physical slavery after 400 years. God makes provision this Passover. It's the last plague against Egypt. Essentially what he says is, hey, slaughter these lambs, put it on your doorpost, this blood, and I will pass over you, and you shall not die. And anyone who doesn't do this will. This is how the people of Israel are released by the power of God. And here we are, Jesus' last Passover. And he's brought in without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, the Paschal Lamb, the saving Lamb of God, brought in on a donkey. And just as 4 days later, when they had to slaughter their lambs in Egypt, 4 days later, Jesus goes and he is slaughtered and he's swallowed up and eaten by death. All for our sins. All for our atoning price. Another meaning of Hosanna could be propitious. Cover us. Cover us. Take our place. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the one who takes our place. I would invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning just to think and to pray for just a moment. I want to talk to the believer first in the room. Man, if you know Jesus, and something I've said this morning has convicted, has challenged you in regards to having putting something better before him, having sought answers outside of Jesus by giving him easy or empty praise, here's what I would encourage. I would encourage you to repent before a holy God. It says in the scriptures that if we confess before our Father, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you were challenged, I would say, pray to God, Lord, forgive me of whatever area I've failed you in. Lord, let me move on in righteousness and follow you in the way that you've called me to. I'd also encourage you that if you need to confess maybe that sin to a brother or sister, it says that if we confess to one another and pray for one another, we will be healed. There's something powerful when we look at a brother or sister and say, hey, this is where I've failed. We get to celebrate grace together. We get to celebrate righteousness together and moving forward. And so if you need to talk with someone, if you need, maybe you confess with someone you've brought, maybe you need to talk to one of our Next Steps members, Kale or myself, we'll be around. We'd love to pray with you. More importantly, the most important thing I could say this morning is if you've never believed in Jesus as the atoning price for your sin, he offers salvation. He offers that. He says, I can be the one who covers you. If you will just believe in me and believe that I am the Lord of your life and you will follow me and believe that I got up out of the grave after I was crucified, he says, you will be saved. And the Apostle Paul says, today is the day of salvation. I would encourage you, if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, if you've never seen him as the one who covers all of your sin, that you would pray something like this. This is not magic words. You don't have to repeat exactly what I say, but the sentiment is like this in your heart. God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I have broken your law. And I ask that you would cover me. God, I believe in you. God, I make you Lord of my life. God, I follow you. Cleanse me, wash me, make me whiter than snow. If you've never prayed that before and you just did, we would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to talk to you more about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to say that, but I want to talk more about it. We would love to have a conversation with you. Come to our next steps, myself, maybe grab one of our connections, people on the way out. And let's just get those conversations going. Today, we're going to close our service in taking of the Lord's Supper, and I couldn't think of a better way than if you've made that decision today, than celebrating this with us. I'm going to pray for us, and then Kale is going to come to lead us in the supper. Father, we love you. We give you all the glory and honor because you are worth it all. God, we ask that you would move in us and that we would remember your sacrifice that you made for us until you return. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.